Good evening. We are going to be in the book of Mark tonight, Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. Now, prior to this, John had baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And immediately coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends on Christ like a dove. The Lord God then says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In one place, at one time, you have all aspects of the Trinity present, all persons of the Trinity present. And the verses that I'm going to read now follow that pronouncement from God. Immediately, the Spirit drove him, that is Jesus, into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. The book of Mark is sometimes called the immediate gospel because the author, John Mark, by the inspiration of God, uses the word immediately more than any other gospel writer. The pace of the book is also nothing shy of blistering. Mark does not waste time. He moves rather rapidly from one topic or subject to the next. The theme of Mark, if we had to give the book one, would be Christ's role and example as a servant of God. As we've been working our way through the first part of the book of Mark, we often will stop and reference one of the other gospels that cover something more in depth that Mark has mentioned but not elaborated on. The author was focused on giving us what we needed in a concise and straightforward manner. We are going to be looking at Christ tonight, his answer to the temptation that he faced in the wilderness, how his example and how he dealt with that temptation can help us, and we will close out by talking about how Christ has called us to follow him. Before we go any further, though, let's ask for the Lord's help in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God that you are. All-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, that you are a faraway God and a personal God, that nothing, absolutely nothing, is too difficult for you. I pray tonight that you open your word to us, let it speak to our hearts, let it change us, let this message go forth and reach those that you would have it reach. I pray for those who are not here tonight that you will bless them. I pray for those that are here tonight that you will bless us as well with your word, your message, and your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. The word for drove in the Greek is ekbalo, which means to cast out or to throw out. This is the same word used for when Christ later on in his ministry will cast out or throw out demons. Ekbalo, they were thrown out or driven out or cast out. Christ comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and then immediately after God has spoken that wonderful pronouncement to him, immediately he is thrown or driven into the wilderness. Jesus has been anointed by God through the Holy Spirit, as we have talked about. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Right after that, he is cast into the wilderness and tested by Satan. Satan is the great adversary. I've been studying recently creation and the fall, how Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were tempted by Satan in the form of a serpent, and how that test, that temptation, they failed. Here we see Satan, after Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, tempting him and testing him. And unlike Adam and Eve, Christ does not fail. Satan can tempt and tempt all he want, but Christ is not going to fall into that temptation. How often we fail the temptation not to sin. The Word warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. From the very beginning, Satan, the father of lies, has used anything and everything to tempt mankind to sin. Some compound their sin by trying to justify it, to point the finger at God, blaming him for our proclivity to sin or our depravity. Adam certainly did that after he was tempted in the garden and failed and sinned. He said, well, God, the woman you gave me tempted me and I ate. But in James 1:13 it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Those who point their finger at God need to turn that finger around and point it at themselves, because we are the ones that are responsible. We are sinners and we sin. Anyone who has read the book of Job knows that God will use even satanic tempting to serve his sovereign purposes. When we face trials, when we face temptations and hardships in life, when I do, the verse that I cling to that gives me comfort is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Christ had been baptized, anointed by the Holy Spirit. He had been sent to do the will of the Father, and now he is in the wilderness and is being tested. Now, the exact location of where Christ went into the wilderness is not known. We know that it was a desolate place, an uninhabited place, but we do not have the exact location. The Holy Spirit drove him into that isolation. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. The two verses 12 and 13 cover that span of 40 days rather quickly. Christ was in the wilderness, he fasted and faced temptation from Satan afterwards. It is interesting to note that both Moses and Elijah fasted for the same amount of time, and that is recorded in Scripture. Moses fasted twice, first when he was on the mountain with the Lord, and then again when he came down from the mountain and saw the sin of the Israelites, and that's in Deuteronomy 9. Elijah also fasted for 40 days in the book of 1 Kings when he was on his journey. Christ was tempted on all points by Satan. The temptation of the flesh to make the stones into bread. The temptation of the eyes and the pride of life when he was tempted to throw himself off the temple. And when he was offered all the kingdoms of the world if he would just bow to Satan. These are the temptations that Satan brought to Christ. And how did Christ respond to that? Christ answered each and every temptation that was brought to him with Scripture. Specifically from Deuteronomy, but it shows the power of the Word of God. No matter what temptation he was presented with, there was an answer to that temptation in the Word of God. And all he had was the Old Testament. The temptations and Christ's response to them can be found in more detail in Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read just the first one in 4, 3, and 4. And listen to this. This was after the 40 days of fasting, and the Bible tells us that Christ was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he, Christ, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Word of God is God's gift to us, one of many. It is His revelation and it is powerful. The Bible is God's holy word, and it should be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and we should hide its truth in our hearts that we might not sin against God. One of the great tragedies of our present day is that we have the Word and we have it abundantly. You can pick up a Bible at any Walmart. You can go online to Bible Gateway and get any translation you can think of. We have more access to the Word of God in more languages than has ever been available to anyone before. And so few of us use the Word. And I think one of the reasons we do not use the Word of God is because we do not know or understand the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God has all of the answers that we need. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." No matter what temptation we are facing, the Word of God has the answer to it. So if you're not in the Word of God every single day, we need to be. And not just because it helps us when we are tempted, but because God has commanded us to be in the Word. When we are in the Word, we can relate more easily to God when we read what He has written. It is time spent with the Lord, and it is never wasted time. That should be what we desire if we are saved. Jesus was the anointed one, the Son of God, God incarnate on earth, and the angels that were created by Him served Him. And we should as well. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So here we have another jog in the narrative. After Christ was baptized and spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness, then tempted by Satan and answering those challenges with Scripture, Christ actually began his ministry in Judea. But neither Matthew, Mark, or Luke mention it. It is, however, in the book of John, chapters 2 through 4. We all know the story of Christ at the wedding, turning the water into wine. John was incarcerated because he had called out Herod Antipas on the marriage to his niece, Herodias. John had stated time and time again that such a marriage was contrary to Mosaic law. I sometimes wonder what John would have thought or said about the current marriage laws, but I digress. King Herod had protected John by imprisoning him because he recognized that John was a man of God, and he did not want any harm to come to him. And we all know how that turned out. Christ leaves Judea and travels to Galilee, and he is preaching the gospel, the good news of his coming, the Messiah, along with the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It is interesting to note that both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ preached repentance. The idea or the theme of repentance in what is considered his first sermon sets the tone for his entire earthly ministry. From the beginning to the final charge that he gives his apostles before he ascends into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, Christ told them to preach the gospel and to preach repentance. I want to stop for a moment and talk about what we mean by repentance. It is more than just feeling sorry when we sin. To repent is more than to just feel sorrow or regret that we have sinned against God, and it is more than just a change of mind in how we view and regard sin. Repentance is actually the act of turning from sin, because we have been called by God, we have been set apart by God. How we view sin should change. Our response to sin should change. It is a response to the conviction placed upon us by the Holy Spirit. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, in our very beings. Pastor Don preached last week about the Spirit of God and how it points to the sin in our lives. We sin, we feel guilty, we confess our sin and promise that we won't do it again, and then we end up right back where we were, square one, again and again and again. All too often, I think people see the sin in their life and vow to do better next time, and it's just an endless cycle. As we grow in the Spirit, as we grow in the things of God, that sin should bother us more and more to the point where we turn from it. We see the love that we have for God. We recognize that God is completely holy and does not abide by sin, cannot stand the sin that is in our lives. We need to actively work to turn from that sin. And we must not get discouraged and say, "Well, I'm a sinner and a sinner sins and I am forgiven, so I will confess and that will be good enough." If we are saved, our sins are forgiven. It is a free gift from God and nothing that we did to earn it. But If we belong to Him, shouldn't we want to strive with all that we are to please Him? When we sin, we are acting contrary to God's holiness, contrary to God's holy standard, and that should grieve us. That should bother us so much. We need to repent. We need to change our mind about sin, recognize how truly awful it is, and then strive to turn from it. We need to recognize the sin in our life. We need to recognize the temptation that leads to that sin in our lives. We need to look for the answer to that sin, to that temptation, and I can guarantee you it is in the Word of God. Christ demonstrated that for us when Satan was tempting Him in the wilderness, tempting Him to sin against God, the God that He came to serve, the God that He was. We need to repent. We need to turn from our sin. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, what's the point, Pastor Adam? I'm just going to sin again and again and again. Why set myself up for failure? Why not just accept the sin in my life? I'm forgiven. Isn't that enough? Wouldn't life be so much easier if it were? If we could just let go. This year, I will have been a Christian for 25 years. I am still a sinner after all of that time. I have had failures in regards to sin, and I have had victories in the struggle that still rages. Every victory we have over temptation and over sin brings glory to the God that we love. Every victory we have. When I was in Chicago, I knew a young woman, a sister in Christ, who worked in an office as an office manager for a builder out in the suburbs of Chicago. She did not make a lot of money, but between her and her husband, and I knew them both, they managed to scrape by living paycheck to paycheck. Her boss was Greek. That has nothing to do with the narrative. Most Greeks that you'll meet are honest and upright people. But this Greek was not exactly what we would call a straight arrow. And he wanted her to alter the books in order to avoid paying taxes to the IRS. He wanted her to lie about what the company was billing customers. Basically, he was asking her to commit fraud against the IRS. She refused and put in her 2 weeks' notice. Now, the boss panicked at this point. And I do not know if he thought she was going to report him or if he just did not want to lose her as an office manager because she was very good at what she did. Or maybe he thought that a little incentive would help her to decide to stay, but he offered her close to 3 times what she had been making if she would stay on and do what he had asked her. Now, you have to understand that this would have changed her life considerably. Her husband and her had been living paycheck to paycheck, and this would have pushed them easily into 6 figures a year. She did not hesitate, did not even consider his offer, and left that day. She saw clearly what was right and what was wrong, and chose not to fall into the temptation of sin. Instead, she turned from it. In doing so, she honored and glorified the God that she loves. When she was tempted to sin, she shut it down before it could take hold of her. She repented. She had turned from that sin. She is still a sinner, Absolutely. We all are. Until God returns or we're called to glory. But that day she brought glory to God, and her witness has helped me when I have been tempted. Temptation is out there. It will always be out there. But we have examples in our lives. We have examples in the Word of God of how to turn from that sin, how to turn from that temptation, how to repent. We must not allow Satan, who is out there prowling around for us, even to gain a foothold in our lives, in our hearts, in our decisions. We need to repent, for the sovereign kingdom of God is at hand. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. In verses 16 through 20, we see Jesus calling a few who would become his apostles. Simon, Andrew, James, and John were all fishermen. Notice the exchange each time. Jesus asks, immediately they leave their nets and follow him. Immediately. They started out that day as fishermen and ended that day as apostles of God incarnate, apostles of the Messiah, apostles of Christ. They probably did not realize it at the time, but what a day that must have been. God called and they followed. In that day and age, it was a rare case where you did not follow your father into his profession. If your father was a barrel maker, you were going to be a barrel maker. If he was a baker, you were going to be a baker. If he was a carpenter, chances were you would be a carpenter. If he were a fisherman, then you were going to be a fisherman. In the case of James and John, they left their father in the boat with the hired servants and followed. No hesitation. Immediately, God called, they went. In that day and age, a fisherman who had hired servants was doing pretty well by the standards of the day. No doubt it was hard work, but they were comfortable if they could pay servants to help in the fishing. Abby recently had an overnight with a friend of hers from school, Isla, who's no longer in school with Abby, but is going to another school. And her father is a mechanic. And Rebecca was asking her during the course of the overnight what she thought she was going to do with her life. Mind you, Isla's in seventh grade, so it's still a little ways off, but we're curious. And Isla said, "Well, I'm going to probably either go into the military or I'm going to follow in my father's footsteps as a mechanic." And Rebecca had asked her, "Well, do you need to go to college to get a certification or anything like that?" She said, "No, my grandfather started the business. My father took it over from him. He taught my father everything he needed to know. My father will teach me everything that I know. And then one day, no doubt, the business would pass to Isla." These men that Jesus called probably had the same type of idea in their head. We'll be fishermen, and then one day we will take over from our father. They started that day probably like so many others had started, probably not even giving much thought to the fact that they were fishermen, and that is what they would always be. God called them to serve and to bring glory and honor to Him, and they went immediately. Want us, before we close out tonight, just to think about when God called you. Or maybe God hasn't called you yet. When we are called by Christ, He has a very specific purpose for us. I think of people in this congregation and the many different things that they do, some that you aren't even aware that you are doing that bring honor and glory to God. Everything that we do should be for His honor and glory. And oftentimes we do things without even giving it another thought, and that brings honor and glory to God. God called them to serve and to bring glory and honor to Him, and they went. If you are here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, then I pray that today may be the day of salvation for you. And if you have questions, we would be happy to help you find the answers in the Word of God. It took me a very long time to answer God's call. I certainly didn't go immediately. And along the way, I had a lot of questions. But I learned long ago that you cannot drag someone to be saved. God, working in that person, saves that person. We are here to answer questions and to help in that process if that is God's will. You can have victory and eternal life with Christ today. For those of us that are saved, how is your walk? The life of Christ is an amazing example to us, and it should be if we are following Him. Christ coming to earth, God among us, His death on the cross and resurrection was the pivotal event in human history. Without that, none of us would be saved. It did happen, however, and we are saved. We are set apart. We have been changed, and we have the truth. Let's live that truth. Let's let that permeate all that we do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the example that we have in Christ and in His apostles, their faithfulness, their love, their service to You. Help us to follow that example. Help us to shun sin, to recognize it in our lives, to turn from it, to repent. Help us to be who You would have us to be. And just thank You for Calvary Baptist, Your church, just the opportunity to be here, to hear Your word. Pray for Your abiding presence and blessing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.